We invite us now to give ear to our second reading. It comes from the 12th chapter of Mark's Gospel. I'll be reading verses 38 through 41. Let us listen for God's word for us. As Jesus taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen." Well, the end of his ministry is close now, and Jesus had to have a lot on his mind. But for a moment, his attention is captured by a woman. He calls his disciples, Did you see that woman? He was sitting across from the treasury. He wasn't teaching. He wasn't performing any deeds of mighty power. He was just watching people as they offered their gifts. He sees a woman put in two coins, which combined comprised less than 3% of a daily wage. But Jesus wanted to make sure his followers, his disciples, noticed her. "Did you see that woman?" Now, before I proceed, some Bible study on the Gospel of Mark. In Mark's Gospel, Jesus is constantly teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God, the promised day of God. He teaches of the life that God intends for us. But the disciples, they never quite get it. They never quite catch on. In Mark's telling, the disciples are... they're like that old show, Maxwell Smart. They always missed it by that much. I just dated myself there. Still, this is the case at the end of chapter 12, and we're just a few days from crucifixion. But as the days are drawing to an end, Jesus wants to make sure his disciples, who don't quite catch on, see this woman who places all she had to live on into the temple treasury. The Greek word translated "all she had to live on" is bios, from biology. It can mean possessions, one's living. It can also be translated as one's life. When you give all you have, well, both of those meanings come into play. This is a complicated moment in Mark's Gospel, so much so that Bible scholars don't agree on how we should interpret what we read here. Some say this is a really good moment and that Jesus calls his disciples and speaks with gratitude about what he is seeing here. He sees in this woman a willingness to serve sacrificially, and he praises her for it. I get that. Irene taught me that. Irene was a saint in one of my first churches. Her son was Martin. Shortly after Martin was born, Martin's father left them both. Martin was impulsive, erratic. He never did learn to speak. Irene worked at a Presbyterian home. She was the activities director. She organized trips to go see the leaves in the fall and trips to the beauty parlor and exercises you can do in the chair. And folks loved Irene and Irene loved them. But every day when she went to work, she carried Martin with her. At church, Martin cruised the hallways like he was at home. He would be first in line to get a cookie after worship, and sometime would just stand there at the table and eat cookies until they were all gone. Even at age 17, he would occasionally crawl underneath the tables, and during worship, if he felt like he needed to stretch his legs, he'd just walk around and wave to people. Wherever Irene went, so did Martin. She ate all her meals with him. She never dated. She never went out except Thursday nights to choir rehearsal. Martin loved the music. Every moment, she loved that little guy who couldn't even tell her he loved her too. She gave all she had, her bios, to him. And I am sure that Jesus called the angels and said, "Do you see that woman? Do you see her?" Sacrificial love is inspiring. And some say that's what we see here, but others say, not so fast, not so fast. The tone they hear in Jesus' voice is not one of gratitude, but of indignation. They point out, immediately before this story, Jesus condemns the behavior of the scribes. He says they say long prayers and they wear long robes, which I hope is not an infraction in every circumstance. And they devour widows' houses, he says. They're like those TV preachers who buy their mansions by convincing folks in manufactured homes to send their Social Security checks in. Jesus hates that. Some say Jesus is pointing less to this woman and more to the corruption of the temple that is robbing her of her life, her bios. Indeed, Jesus will soon point out this temple is so corrupt that it will be torn down, not one stone left upon another. Those scholars make a good point. All institutions are a mixed bag. All institutions. They're vulnerable to corruption, to failure, to oppression. The ways of the powerful usually work for the benefit of the powerful and leave the powerless to build a life with leftovers. Now, these scholars say Jesus' voice here is not one of inspiration, but of indignation. Perhaps. But if I understand the text, it's more complicated than either of these. Now, you may read it differently than I do, and I think that's just fine, but let me tell you what I see, at least what I see today. I think Jesus wants to make sure that his disciples, who never quite catch on, see this woman who gives all she has to a temple she loves, even in its corrupted state. Because more than anyone else he has ever met, he sees something of himself in her. As Reverend Gary Charles says, the widow is not unlike Jesus, who will also very soon give his last red cent not to inflate a corrupt temple treasury, but to redeem God's beloved world. She gives all she has to an institution that is not worthy of her gift. But the giving grows not from the worthiness of the church, but from the sacrificial love of this woman. Just as Jesus gives all he has, his bios, for a corrupt world that is not worthy of his sacrifice. And maybe his seeing her do what she did gave him the strength to do what he needed to do. We've been reading parables all summer. And if you've noticed, the parables are citizenship stories. They declare that our ultimate citizenship rests in God's promised day. But I've invited us to break from the parables to sit with this woman today, because while our ultimate citizenship is in the life that God intends for us, we also have citizenship in this nation. And this week of national devotion has reminded us that, like that old temple, civic life is complicated. I've lost count of the number of you who have said to me, "I'm worried," or "I'm afraid," or "it seems like the things that we thought were firm are now shifting sands. When it comes to our civic life, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in these days." In his book, Abundant Community, Peter Block describes what he calls the erosion of citizenship in contemporary America. He describes citizenship this way: "The way to the good life is a path that we make by walking it with those around us. We together become producers of a satisfying future." I read those words over a decade ago, and they rang true to me then. Today, one might wonder if citizenship, as Block defines it, producing a satisfying future together, can that be recovered at all? Assuming that we were that way once before, could we be that way again, even in unsettling times? Everyone, I'm sure you included, is talking about the presidential debate, which I find hard to believe left anyone inspired. The obvious lack of truth and lack of competency reaffirms the risk of fragility and corruption in our civic life. It unsettles us. That's why Peter Block says there's an erosion of citizenship. So here is one place where my faith and my patriotism align. Yours may align differently, and that's okay, but let me take a moment to share with you my own perspective on this week of national celebration. My patriotism actually begins in a very odd place, Not with the Star Spangled Banner, and not with Washington crossing the Delaware, but with Christmas. I know, stick with me. I'm weird this way, just stick with me. In the birth of Christ, the incarnation, the heart of God chose to dwell with us. God chooses to live where we live. Why would God choose that? Because evidently, God loves it here. God loves what's here. God loves this place. So as people of faith, we endeavor to love what God loves. And if we love what God loves, then it seems to me that it is a faithful practice to love our place, to love our nation, to love our country. And traditional language for that is patriotism. And patriotism has long been a good word, but I confess in recent times, what it means to be patriotic might need some reflection. Just one example. Those who stormed the Capitol on January 6th, desecrating the building that is the center of our common life, seeking to disrupt the workings of democracy itself, chanting death to the vice president, they professed to do this because they are patriots. But it is a patriotism that diminished and belittled their neighbors. It's hard to claim to love America while at the same time speaking your hatred for Americans. I think we need fewer patriots and we need more citizens. We need people devoted to building a satisfying future together. It's the harder choice, no doubt, but lately patriotism has claimed that cynicism passes for wisdom and conspiracy is chosen over truth. Too much of our common life is defined by a patriotism that traffics in shaming others, dismissing others, lying to others. These are lazy forms of patriotism. But we can choose a better way. It is harder, but there is a way to build what Block calls a satisfying future. So in unsettling times, at least for me, when I feel unsettled, when I feel afraid, when I feel confused, it's helpful to me to lean on this teaching of our faith. It will urge us not simply to be patriots, but to be more mature than that, to be citizens, to sacrifice for our place, even when she shows signs of corruption and fragility, even when she may not seem worthy of the sacrifice, because that's just what love does. And I think that's why Jesus needs his disciples, these disciples that never quite caught on. He says, look, did you see that woman? You don't want to miss what love looks like. Did you see that woman? Because if you miss it, and they were, then you kind of miss the whole point. It was April the 8th, 1974, my dad said, I got three tickets. We picked up my friend Mark, and Mark and Dad and I went down to Fulton County Stadium to watch the Atlanta Braves play baseball. In the third inning, Mark and I decided we were going to go get a hot dog. We've been talking about getting a hot dog at the game since about 4 o'clock that afternoon. We've been in a line, we're just about to pay when the stadium speaker announced that Hank Aaron was coming up to bat. I said, Mark, we gotta go. It's Aaron, we gotta go. He said, but we're right there. I said, Mark, we gotta go. He said, but we're gonna pay, we'll be there in just a second. I put my hot dog down, I went under the ropes, I ran back into the stadium just in time to watch Hank Aaron hit home run 715, the home run that beat Babe Ruth's record. My friend Mark was getting mustard on his hot dog. Missed it by that much. When we drove him home, his dad was in the driveway and said, his dad said, Mark, what was it like? He said, Dad's kind of hard to describe. Sometimes if you miss it, you miss the whole point. We do live in unsettling times. America is a nation we love. But America is not a given. This experiment in democracy is kept alive by citizens who devote themselves to the common good. Elections tempt us to ask, what is good for me? But a mature patriotism, a citizenship that is informed by our ultimate citizenship in the promised day of God, asks, what is good for us all? And when we do, I can't know for sure, but Jesus just might call the angels and say, do you see them? Do you see them? They look just like me. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.